Say the word of God is coming to me, and it is transforming me. It's making me exactly like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's washing away every old thing out of my life and bringing me into the manifestation of divine destiny. Without my effort, but by the working of His Spirit. In the name of Jesus. We are continuing what we have been teaching for some time on the kingdom life. I always like to make a statement of two at the beginning. Now, what are we learning? We are learning the culture of Christianity. The things that mark Christians out so that even if they don't say, I am a Christian, the people will know that something is different about these people. That is what we are discussing, the issue of Christian culture. Our culture is different. Let me emphasize it again. We don't stick with our natural heritage. You say, this is how things are done where I came from. Those are statements that Christians don't stick with, all right? We learn the culture of Christianity. What happens is that after we are fellowshipped together for some time, all right, as Christians, at the end of the day, people shouldn't know who is the man that came from Northern Nigeria or Eastern Nigeria or the one that came from Western Nigeria or came from Ghana or came from Botswana or even from Australia. After a while, we all behave, all right, in the same way because, now, that's the important thing. These behaviors are derived from the Word of God. These behaviors are derived from the understanding of the Scriptures and the will of God. That's what it means when we're talking about the culture of Christians, the culture of Christianity. And that's what we have been learning. Last time, we began to talk about the fear of God. I want to continue from that particular point. I said before that Christians were instructed to fear God, that it is possible to be a Christian and yet the fear of God is not with you. Let me just prove that from the Scriptures, and I think we can kick off from there, from the book of Psalms, Psalm 34. Let's just start from there. Let me start from verse 8. It says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." And it says, "How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints. For to those who fear Him, there is no want." It says, "The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing." It now says in the next line, verse 11, "Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord." Verse 12, "Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? This is the fear of the Lord. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit." Now, you understand when I said this is the fear of God, I was amplifying there, okay? He said, "Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous," he says, "and his ears are open to their cry. But the face of the Lord is against evildoers, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near," he says, "to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servant, and none of those who take refuge in him will be condemned." Now, I started from verse 8 and read to the end of the book of Psalms, chapter 34. And what I was bringing out from there is the meaning of the expression, the fear of God. I want to just continue from where I stopped last time. And last time I was emphasizing the fact that it's important that we learn the fear of God. And what I was saying, you know, I said something last time, let me say it again. The problem sometimes is that Christians don't know how to balance things. All right? That's the problem. Remember I talked about the holiness movement, from which many of the churches we still have in Nigeria, all right, took their they have their roots. You go to some churches, they tell you, don't wear this, don't wear that. Some women even took it far recently and said they dreamt or they died, or they dreamt, or they had a vision. One way or the other, they went to hellfire. And then they saw all the women that had any adornment to their hair, all right, in hellfire. And those who used makeup, what you call makeup, whether it's face powder or lipsticks, whatever. And they said they saw them in hellfire. Now, I'm not going to talk about that now. In case you have questions like that, just go and read my tract, Who is Going to Hell? I had to answer the question there, just by the way, just for a second. I don't believe a word of those things. I don't believe those people went to any hellfire. I don't believe they saw anything. I believe that depending on what you ate last night, bad food can make you dream bad dreams. That's my opinion. They can disagree. People have disagreed with me. All right? All right, now, I'm trying to talk about balance. So you find out that some of those things are rooted in what we call the holiness movement. But I said something last time. Let me say it again. We confuse what is holiness with what is condemnation. Some people came out, what they actually were practicing is condemnation movement. Anything you do is wrong. God is trying to punish you. He's looking for the excuse to destroy you. All right? I was somewhere, a man was preaching. He said, it takes a very little thing to go to hell. I said, it's not true. It is not true. For a Christian, it's not every little thing that sends you to hellfire. We must understand that. So people come up to that level, and they now start teaching that, every little thing is wrong. I was speaking with somewhere once. In fact, two of them went to the same church, one of the two different ends of the country. This one happened while I was in Taraba State. The second one happened while I was in Lagos. But, of course, I know the history. I've been to that church also. Every little thing you say, they say, as a child of God, you can't say that. Every little thing, as a child of God, you say, you talk about somebody, you are going to hell, though. That is called backbiting. You know, every little thing, you are going to hell. That is condemnation. That's not what I'm talking about. Let me say something to you, and I just feel like preaching that message again. And I will preach it. It'll take me like 5-10 minutes, but listen to me. A true Christian doesn't go to hell. It's a very hard thing for a true Christian to be condemned eternally. He has to deny his Lord. If he doesn't do that, God will not cast him into the lake of fire. I don't have time to go into details about that. Now, once I went somewhere, a friend of mine was preaching. I was organizing a program. And you know, we discussed issues in the country. And a man, a prophet in Lagos, he said he had visions that God said that to him that 90% or 99% of Christians are going to hell. And maybe 90% of preachers, something like that. And people say, what do you think of that? I said, if he means real Christians, I don't believe him. But is that man's vision real? Because you must understand something about visions. Interpretation of vision is one thing. Far different from the reception of the vision. If you read the book of Isaiah, you see a lot of visions. You read the book of Jeremiah, you will see a lot of visions. You see, read Habakkuk. But do you know, if when Isaiah sat down, he wrote commentaries on those visions, those commentaries would have been a lie. The man Isaiah, if he sat down and wrote commentaries on those visions, he would have been lying. Because the Bible makes it clear that when he sought to understand, the Spirit of Christ in him told him, just prophesy, leave it there. This thing is for another age. It does not belong to your age. So Isaiah didn't have the capacity to understand what he was saying. That's one thing about prophecy. That's why you don't just discard a man's prophecy because his interpretation may not agree with the scripture that you understand. Once I heard a man preach, and the man gave a vision around the 1992. He obviously preached that message either in the 80s, all right? And he described something about the giant snake, which he said represented communism, which he saw in a vision. And by the time he finished giving the interpretation, now listen to this, I saw that vision I heard that message in 92, by which time, Glasnost and Perestroika had already been executed by the then Mikhail Gorbachev, the president of the USSR. All right? So people are wondering whether I'm speaking Greek or speaking English. All right? Anyway, what I'm trying to bring out is that the issue of Glasnost and Perestroika, which Mikhail Gorbachev brought into USSR, eventually led to the breakdown of the country, of the Union. So you now have Russia coming out as the main bloc, as the main nation, and all the other, not the Uzbekistans, the Belarusia, all those Ukraine, they already came out from there, all right? Now, but before, you see, when he prophesied, Communism was at its peak. So interpreting the vision was hard for him. When I heard the message, communism had begun to soften. Are you getting my point? So it wasn't because I had more understanding than the man who God showed the vision. But events around helped me to understand what he saw. And when I said to my brother, I was a house officer. I just said, no, what this man is saying is not correct now. The vision is correct, and he said it himself. That's how you know a man would understand it. He said, the Lord didn't tell me this. This is my own perception of what that meant. And when I heard it, I said, no, sir. But then later I found out he preached the message maybe like 10 years before I heard it. By that time, communism, Americans feared communism. They taught their children how to react in the event of an atomic attack from USSR. If you read the books of Yonggi Cho, then when he was still called Paul Yonggi Cho, he did not even have the capacity to pray that communism will break. When he will pray for North Korea, he will pray that God will send all the demons in North Korea to Russia. That was his prayer. I don't know what I'm going to say. As far as he was concerned, those people were condemned. That's one thing about visions. All right? Now, I know where I went into this from, all right? I'll get back. I want to help Christians to understand. When you're interpreting visions, I've seen people give a vision. Those of us who heard it said, oh, this is what God is saying. The man interpreted it and said the exact opposite. And we said, no, this man missed the interpretation. That was not what God was saying. It was so clear from understanding the scriptures. So please bear that in mind. I said all of that to be able to explain something. When my friend showed me the information that they said that many of these people are going to hell, that most Christians in Nigeria, they were saying, are going to hell, that God showed this man. When you see the account, I was inclined to believe that this man is authentic, this man is genuine, and what the Lord said to him, I mean, must have been true. But what about interpreting it in light of what the scriptures say? That's what I'm talking about. I went to my friend's church to go and preach that day, and I was a guest minister when he was preaching and warning Christians about hellfire. And I came there, and I preached on assurance of heaven. Are you getting what I'm saying? A program was organized to warn people that they will go to hell if they are not careful. And I was the main, guest minister. There were about two of us or three. But I was the main one who spoke a number of times. And I said, I'm titling my message this evening, Assurance of Heaven. Because I don't believe you should gather and be scaring Christians about hellfire. You can scare unbelievers about hellfire. Christians are not to be scared by that. Because they are not going there. In case you understand, you don't know what I'm talking about, go and read the book, The Final Quest by Rick Joyner. Please go and read it. All right? Now, what did I preach that day when I was ministering in that place? I talked about assurance of heaven. I said, the problem in today's Christianity is that most people, all right, that go to church are not Christians. Even though if they fill the form, they will feel Christian. Israel, Felix, and I were talking earlier today. We mentioned a particular Pentecostal church in Nigeria. Very, very popular church. Every Sunday, they gather all over this country. They gather outside this country. And I said, in my estimation, less than 20% of those who go to that church are born again. Not missing words. I don't want to mention it. The churches are everywhere. But I said, these people, I don't believe up to 20% of their members are Christians. Pastor Banky, how do you know that? I'm not going to go into that now. But that's my conviction. I have spoken with them, seen the way they behave, seen the kind of things they attract, and what they talk about. I said, these guys are going to hell. Now, get my point. Most of these 80% are faithful tithers. Most of these 80% spread the gospel, in quotes, of that denomination. But I beat my chest and I tell you, I am not convinced up to 20% of them are born again, even their pastors. So the man who saw the vision, based upon that, he's right. Most churches, most buildings you see today that are labeled, with the name church in it, more than half, the guy heading it is an occultist. Or he knows he's not a Christian. There's just big box in the God racket. That was what somebody said in a Bible school once. A Bible school teacher was teaching. He said, how many of you here don't believe in God? And several of the students put up their hands. They don't believe God exists. And he said, what are you doing here? This is a Bible school. One of them said, there's good money in this God business. Now, what's the point I'm making? So you find out that such a person will graduate, use his credentials to join a denomination, get awarded a rank, you know, branch pastor, vicar of a church, yet he says it's about job security. It happens till today. Before you say, what are you talking about? Jesus said it himself. Before I say what Jesus said, some of these people will pray for the sick and the sick will recover. Some of these people will finish preaching, read through the sermon for the day that they downloaded from preachit.com or preachit.org. There's a website like that. You can download sermon on anything. Or they go to their Bible school, you know, notes and make sermons. And at the end of it, they'll say, if you are here this morning, you want to give your life to Christ. They don't know what it means, but they read it. The Holy Spirit will write upon the word of God. Go into the hearts of people, bring them to the knowledge of Christ, and this same unbeliever will lead them to Jesus because he will just repeat what the word is saying. Those people will go to heaven. He will go to hell. Then on the last day, when he sees his converts heading for heaven, and he will say to the Lord, did I not prophesy in your name? Did I not heal the sick in your name? Did I not do all these miracles in your name? And the Lord will say to him, depart from me, you that practice lawlessness. I never knew you. At least you know that scripture, not my idea. That was what I preached that day. I said, listen, that is the problem. Many people who go to church are not Christians. They are not born again. I told the story of my landlord, the house I live currently in. It's an elderly man now. When he found out that I was a Christian and a preacher, he and I got talking when I moved into his property. And he said to me, you young people these days, he's 80 now. All right? This was a few years ago. It was in his late 70s then. Should be 81. No. Yeah, he was almost 80 when we were having this talk. He's over 80 now. He said, I go to many of your churches, you don't preach that people should be born again. What was his issue? He said, listen, I was born by a bishop. This man's father was a bishop. Grew up in a clergyman's house. He said, I didn't know what it meant to be a Christian until my daughter returned from school, a university student. She and her friend sat me down and showed to me that I was not born again. I was over 50. He was a leader in the church, an elder in the church. He said, that was when it dawned on him that I don't know this Jesus. Many people like that are going to church today. You say, how do I know whether I'm a Christian or not? It's very simple. Just watch your works. That's all. Let's not speak English. Watch what you do. Once I was talking to one of our brothers here. Of course, this is not the church. People come here from different churches. And he mentioned in his own church, a young woman who came to complain to him about one of the head ushers in the church that's always pursuing her with phone. And anytime she catches her, he goes to bed with her. He catches her. In church on Sunday, you see him there. Head usher. Senior deacon. Meanwhile, his eyes prodding around for the next one he will catch. He will die and go to hell. What are we talking about here? So when we take the word Christian, 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 that is why majority can die and go to heaven. But those who are truly believers, it doesn't mean they are perfect in all their works, but they are daily mortifying the deeds of the flesh by the work of the Spirit with the word of God. Working towards perfection, they may not have attained it yet. That is why John wrote to them, 1 John chapter 1, he said, if you fall into sin, we have an advocate with the Father. He understands that you are but flesh. They are a different category. But John said, those who make a practice of iniquity, the seed of God is not in them. That's why I keep on explaining to people. But that first group, who may fall into sin today, do an error tomorrow. But it's not their culture. It is something their spirit revolts against.
They can't go to hell. God never sends them to hell. Because indeed, the blood of Jesus washes them of all sin. It does. That was why I thought that day. I told the people, don't be afraid of hellfire. Make sure that you are really born again. Your issue is, am I really born again? Wake up in the morning and say, God, let's just be sure. Are we related? If the answer is yes, if the Lord says to you, yes, you are my son, you are my daughter, I know you. I said, I ain't going to hellfire. But Paul said, do we not continue in sin that grace may abound? No. I just need to emphasize that. So when we're talking about the fear of God, let's understand this. Please, I recommend it again. Go and read the book, The Final Quest. I can't teach everything. I don't know everything. There are many truths I don't even know how to communicate. That's why I'm encouraging you. Go and get that book, Rick Joyner, The Final Quest. You read that through that material, it will give you understanding of life. But why I recommend the book is that many people, you see them, they're just behaving recklessly. God said, let me kill him so as to send him to heaven early. Yes. Because the way he's going, if I leave him, he'll walk into apostasy. And then I'll be forced to send him to eternal damnation. And I don't want to do that. Why did I go into all of this? To help Christians understand, I'm not teaching that God is looking for who to punish. I'm not teaching that every little thing God wishes to afflict you. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you and me free from the law of sin and death. That's the book of Romans chapter 8 and in verse 1. That's what I said last time. Declared boldly. That's when we're closing. I have received the righteousness of God that is in Christ Jesus. Righteousness is by faith. I commit my life to him. I believe in him totally. And it begins to show in the works that I do. That is the claim to righteousness. But then I begin to perfect my walk with him. I perfect my walk with him. Every day I'm getting better. I may not be perfect yet, but definitely I'm not the man I was yesterday. That's Christianity. That's why we must understand. In fact, let me put it like this. If we have any problem in an area, I concluded last time by explaining something, that people walk in sin and they are judged for it because God says, listen, there is no reason, listen to this, there is no reason why any Christian should be bound to any form of iniquity. There's no reason. Anybody who is bound to sin, there are two things. One, either is not a believer, just lying, just coming to church. Or two, he or she has refused to take advantage of the resources, all right, available for walking above sin. And that resource is found in the book of Hebrews chapter 4. He said, let's just draw near to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. If you read from the beginning of that Hebrews chapter 3, all right, into chapter 4, you will see that what he was explaining is that there are times when obeying God is difficult. There are times when God says, enter into the promised land, all right, and you find the giant standing there. So the temptation, all right, the first thing you want to do, the temptation is to turn back and say, I will not go in. And you must understand, God, if he says go in here, you turn back and say, I'm not going, it is a horrible sin. You can't say, but I don't want anymore. You want to. You will want by force. So sometimes it's difficult, and he understands. And that's the context in which he was speaking. The people saw the giants, and then the flesh reacted. We can't take these giants. So they disobeyed. They did not enter into the rest. So sometimes in your life, you will have occasions in which you are supposed to obey, but the pressure to disobey is high. God said, there's no problem. I am mindful that you are both flesh. I get the point. You understand? Jesus says that I partook in flesh and blood so that I understand what you are going through. I know it may be difficult. So do exactly what I did. In the time of affliction, I ran into the garden and I prayed so that I might receive the strength to obey. So the same thing now said, Hebrews chapter 4, now down to verse 16, he now says, for that reason, what do? You come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That need is not when I'm broke, not when I need a car, when I need something new. It is the time in which I need to obey God. I don't want to walk in sin. Any Christian that's bound to any form of sin is because he or she has not taken advantage of the grace that is available in Christ Jesus. I said something last time. Let me say it again. Number one key to receiving that grace is to be careful that you agree with him, even though you can't do the thing. What do I mean? If you see the giants, they say, you are able. Look at the giants. Yes, say, yes, we're able. What? No, look at the giants. What? Are you able? Yes, I am able. What? You are looking at the giants, but you are careful not to disagree with what he said. Number one key to tapping into grace, agreeing with God, is agreement. That was why you find that Jesus, listen, the hardest thing to do that any human being ever consciously did on this earth, the hardest thing any human being ever consciously did was to go to the cross. Blowing yourself up, say you're a suicide bomber, is easy. Number one, most suicide bombers do not know what it means to be suicide bombed. They don't know. The only thing they know is that when you do it, you will go somewhere, you will have some rewards that have been promised. The experience never happens to them. There was a girl they caught in, was it Kano or Maiduguri the other day? You know, Boko Haram in Nigeria started using girl suicide bombers. The reason was because they couldn't get the men in. Security was just too tight. It was easier to sneak the women in and then the younger girls in, all right? Just to fool security forces. One of the girls that was caught, two of them came to bomb. One, her bomb went off. The other one didn't detonate. Do you know why? She saw the other bomb go off. He said, yay. Do you get where I'm going? Hey, konda fa obaka shakao. That is. It no go better for shakao. See what the guy we are doing. Now, what I'm going to say is that, so some of the things that we do, all right? Those people die in an instant, never feel any pain. But the Lord Jesus was going to feel pain in different levels. You know, if you can die and they are killing you, it's good. You die, Abi. What about you can't die and they are killing you? You didn't get that. The pain of death is there, but you just won't die. That was what happened to the Lord Jesus. Until he will consciously give up that spirit. You couldn't kill him. He had to go. The most difficult thing for any human being to ever do was what Jesus did. That's even on the flesh level. On the spiritual level, and I'm going to talk about that today, briefly, you know, as it relates to what we're talking about. The worst thing that any being can experience is separation from God. Once they were saying something, E.W. Kenyon was commenting. People said that God cannot send anybody to hell. There's no literal hell. There's no literal fire. There's no this. There's no that. All right? First, I'm one of those who say, I believe that the fire is figurative for simple reason that there's no carbon and oxygen in the spiritual realm. And when there's no oxygen, there's no fire. I don't know what I get when I say. But I said the torment. The torment. Now listen to this. The torment must be comparable to that of being burnt by fire on the earth. And the only way to communicate with those who are on the earth is to call it fire. Yeah, it's common sense. It's common sense. That's why I don't believe those who say, they say human beings dug into hellfire. You can't dig into hellfire, you stupid. How can it connect? It's not physical body, so you cannot physically dig into it. I read that joke somewhere, that they sank microphone. And they have people screaming, ooh, ooh, ooh. You ever heard Michael Jackson doing those? Liar. Of course, you can't dig into hellfire. Forget that thing. Why are we talking about it? But what I'm going to bring out is that there is it's definitely a place of torment. E.W. Kenyon was now explaining something. He said, people say whether it's fire or not. He said, listen, it's irrelevant. He said, let us assume, for example, let's even take the earth, not even spiritual place now on the earth. You are separated from every loved one you have ever known for eternity. He said, that is enough hell. Separated from loved ones for eternity. He said, that is hellfire. You are in a place where the light of God does not penetrate. That is hellfire. Is there flame burning? I'm not interested in knowing that. One thing I know is that the torment is bad. That's one thing I'm setting off. It has torment. And what is the torment? The main torment in it is separation from God. Let me explain something to you. You know, one effective torture method that Americans used against these suicide bombing diehard Islamists, it worked, was waterboarding. What do you call waterboarding? Okay? It's like a simulation of drowning. They put a man's head as it, you know, appear, make it like he wants to drown. What they used to do, just turn the guy's face upside, you know, up, put cloth on it, and pour water on the cloth. So the cloth soaks the water, so it's as if he's underwater. He can't breathe. Before he passes out, they remove it again. He catches a few shots of air, they put it back. They all crack. Now, why am I telling the story about waterboarding? These guys always break when they get to waterboarding. Why? Because separation from oxygen. When they don't lie, allow you to die, you will know what they call torment. That's on the physical level. Now, the oxygen of the realm of the spirit is called God. I don't know whether I get my point. Then they separate you from Him. Where you can't die, you are aware of it, but you can't take it. That is what they call hellfire. That is why the people can't burn. I don't know whether you get my point. That's why the people can't die. Because, look, they have to exist. You cannot annihilate a living person. God doesn't do that. But He separates His presence from that place. That guy is in torment. He's in torment. My mind just goes to it like this. That fellow that saw Abraham, he said, he wanted water. Can you remember that? Just to cool my tongue. He said, what is he talking about? I'll tell you. What was Jesus? The water of life. When he asked for water, he was asking for a taste of the life of God. That will ease his torment for a short while. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make here? Now, this was what the Lord Jesus had to go through for a season. And his soul. Now, that's the point I'm trying to make. It is the most difficult thing a human being ever did. Please, I hope you get the point I'm making. That was the most difficult thing anybody ever did. And for him to do it, you know, I painted this picture to let you know what Jesus did. To be separated from the Father was more painful than the physical thing he had to endure. But to be able to do it, he did what he said all of us. You know, I started this by trying to explain the fact that there is nothing. There is no excuse for any Christian to be under bondage to any form of iniquity. There's no excuse. The Lord doesn't understand the excuse. The reason is simple. He has put a way of escape. Paul even said it like that right to the Corinthians. That there is no temptation that has overcome you, that has come to you, that has not come unto man. He said, God knows that you can handle it. Do you understand? So if He allows it to come to you, He says you can handle it. And what is he saying? I've given you a way of escape. Hebrews chapter 4, like we read from that verse 16, said, draw near to the throne of grace, which was what Jesus did. He was going to do the most difficult thing that any human being ever did. And he has shown us the way. Say, everybody, that is how you handle it. That is how you handle it. What am I going to explain? Listen, for us Christians, all right? Remember I started by saying, don't worry, you're not going to hell. You are not going to go there. If you are not going to hell, say, give me an amen.
Amen.
The assurance is that you believe. It is not that you have done everything perfectly. And let me say something to you, as a believer. That's how I live my life. That's how you should live your life. You don't do anything because of fear of going to hellfire. You do things because they are right and because you love to please the Father. I want us to understand that. Let me get back to what we're now saying. What we're talking about, the fear of God. So I said that in last time. So I'm not trying to get Christians to walk in sin consciousness. People walking around saying that God's about to kill me. Doing things because you're afraid that, if we don't do this one now, maybe he'll be angry. Once there's a maybe in it, don't bother. He won't be angry. You're not sure. You don't live like that as a believer. No. However, having said that, we read from this book of Psalm chapter 34 to explain that the fear of God is something that Christians must walk by. I talked about that last time. And this is the way it is. See, this is how it is. People say it's not fear, it's reverential awe and all of that. It's not so. It's not so. No, when the Bible chose the word fear, I have looked for every other translation. All of them say, understand that fear is what? Fear. What does it mean to fear? It means to be afraid. When it comes to God, what is the practical side of it? I don't want to offend him. There are two reasons why I don't want to offend him. One, let's put it like this. I don't want to break his heart. He's been too good to me. That's number one. Number two is that actually, if it comes to that, he has the final authority on this earth, and against his judgment, there's no appeal. That is the simple thing. We must understand it. Having said everything I said so far, it is still necessary for us to understand that God is still to be feared so that people do not walk against his expressed will as a habit. I said something last time. I'm going to say it again. Okay? Because after I left here, I became more convinced about it. The sin that you are aware of, you refuse to repent of, and you turn to a habit, will most certainly bring you judgment, and that's without remedy. I'm not talking to unbelievers, I'm talking to Christians. Their own judgment, the judgment of a Christian is different from that of the unbeliever. Again, I can't discuss that in detail. Go and read the book, Final Quest. Regina will handle that part of these lectures for me. You understand my point? Part of this subject, that's Regina's own to teach in the book, The Final Quest. However, after reading that 1 John chapter 5, I understood something. When John was speaking, he said, if you see a brother committing a sin that's not unto death, you pray for him and you receive life on his behalf. He now said, however, if he's committing a sin that is unto death, I'm not saying you should pray for that one. Then we have been asking for a very long time. Why didn't John explain to us which one is unto death, which one is not unto death? I said, no, John must have explained. One day my eye gleamed on something, and I realized that John, having said that, immediately went to the next line and began to talk about those who make a practice of sin. It appears to me, therefore, again, I can't be dogmatic about it. You can disagree if you have a better explanation. But it appeared to me, therefore, that what John was saying is that when a man refuses to repent or change his ways and makes what is iniquity a habit, he gets judged. And you cannot persuade God not to judge him. Let me talk about what sin is again. Sin is not only these moral things that we talk about. Sometimes, what stays in my heart when I talk about ministry? A man is engaged in a ministry that God didn't say, and he's aware of it. If he doesn't stop, after a while, it becomes to him a source of judgment in his life, in his household. Oh, you see, he said, how do I know the one God said I should do and the one God said I shouldn't do? I'll tell you simply. The simple one I can draw for a minute here is purify your motives entirely. Purify your motives entirely. If you started a church so you can collect offering regularly, you're a sinner. There are some things that are just not right. It's not scripture. You can't pastor a people so that they can be giving you money regularly. It's a sin. It's unrighteousness. You can't do that. It is not fair on the people. That is why pastors quarrel over members. It is not fair on the people. Just think about it. You're a literal milk cow of the sheep. You are not a shepherd. If the reason why, as an example again, you know, sometimes you hear preachers pray for open doors. And when we pray for open doors, this is how you know that you are praying in sin. I want to tell you quickly so that you can stop if you're a preacher. This is how you know you are walking in sin and iniquity. If all the open doors you are praying to God for is in America and Europe, you are a sinner. And you don't have any special call to them. I was somewhere who was the man was preaching. So I was believing God for breakthrough, breakthrough. Then a door opened and they said you should come to either Cameroon or Benin Republic or something. He said, that's not the kind of breakthrough he's talking about. How can I leave Nigeria and go to another Nigeria? You know that kind of thing. That's the kind of mindset. So then he got an invitation to France. He said, yes, the Lord is on the throne. On the throne of France or where? You pray that kind of prayer, at least now you have found out, you are praying in sin. Because if you wanted open doors, I always tell people, doors, you want open doors. Doors, the country that has the largest open doors in this world is Nigeria. I can prove that one to you from experience, not from scripture. What do I mean? Go to the other African countries around, especially these Francophone countries. You need a license to do almost anything. In Nigeria, you just rent a room and put it there. Jesus Christ has come. Ministries. You nobody will ask you any questions. Some people actually come there. Say, is it true Jesus has come here? Telling you. Nobody will. That's number two. And we also have a lot of sinners. We have a lot of people who go to church who don't believe. Which open door are you looking for again? But I'm not discussing ministry now. I'm just an example. So that we are careful that we don't persist in doing that which is against the will of God. That is what is called walking in sin. Making it a habit. All right? Now, please, I hope I'm making my point clear. All right? So that you find out that, what is the fear of God? Let me just quickly go back to it. The fear of God literally means to fear offending God. That's just what it means. It literally means that I don't want to do that which is wrong in his eyes, lest I walk into judgment. That's exactly what fear means. It means that if I do this, I will sin against God. That was what Joseph said. Joseph is the best example for me in defining what constitutes the fear of God. Potiphar was not going to be there. Mrs. Potiphar had guaranteed secrecy. But the man says, the eyes of the Lord. Hey. They are everywhere. God sees things that you, what you think is a wall, it is not even glass to God. That this is more transparent than glass. Joseph understood that the very thoughts of my head is as if CNN is sounding it loud for him to hear. That the thoughts that are inside my heart. So if, you know, David said like this, he said, let the words of my mouth and what? The meditations of my heart be acceptable. That is the things I'm thinking in my heart. God, let them be right. Because the thoughts have been heard. That is what it means to fear God. Actually, this is the continuation of what I was discussing last time. Okay, but I just laid one emphasis to let us know that there is no excuse for any Christian to be in bondage to sin. Every true Christian, true one, is going to heaven except he renounces his Lord. So that man, if I heard that one, said that woman was a good Christian all her life. Just went to market and fought. After fighting, went to cross the road. A car just killed her and she died. Said, listen, that's it. All her Christianity has been wasted. She has gone to hell. I said, some of you think that God is so stupid. You're looking for children to send to hellfire. I've established that already. No, it's not like that. What happened to that woman? She went to heaven. Husband, are you sure? Yes, God said, this your trouble is too much for the earth. Come to where there's no fight. Here, there is no fighting or gnashing of teeth. No anger. Nobody to vex with. That was what God did to him, to that woman. The very thing that happened to Moses. You know the story of Moses? Moses did something that annoyed the Lord. The Lord said, I don't want to go into that now. Go and listen to our series, The Survival and the Death of Moses. All right? God looked at Moses and said, it is enough. You have started doing what is bad. So because Moses sinned, because of his sin, he was withdrawn from the earth. God didn't send him to hell, even though his withdrawal from the earth was based upon his error, his sin, his iniquity. So we must understand that. God is a good God. There's one man, I heard the story. I won't mention his name, even though I know who the story is about. The Lord told the prophet and said, the man that is standing currently in the forefront of this move of the Spirit in your nation, I am going to remove him at the end of this particular year. So by the time the following year comes, that man will be gone. You fellows won't see him anymore. Say why? He said, because he's leading the body of Christ astray. That was sin. Can you imagine leading people astray by teaching wrong doctrine? There's a church I mentioned earlier that I said, in my own estimation, more than 80% of those who attend the Pentecostal church are not Christians. But do you know the interesting part? I am convinced the pastor, the head pastor, is a Christian. Sometimes you lead people astray. This man was leading Christians astray. And God said, this particular year, I'm going to remove him. And as a matter of fact, first, by understanding the scriptures, I know the man did not go to hell, he went to heaven. Number two, authentic prophets who have real visions of God, they have paid a visit to the other side and they have greeted him. We can't use that as doctrine. All right? But I'm telling you, I believe the things that they reported. Yet, he didn't die because the Lord was happy with him. He died because the Lord said, it's enough. You are causing me too much problems. The good works you have done is enough. Let's not spoil it. Come. What we fight in quote now, that is we labor hard, struggle for, is to make sure that when we get to heaven, if God gave us 100 doses of things to do, we did 100. What we are working for as believers is to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Ah! Looking forward to that day. Say, Lord, how did I do? Ah, thank you. There was one woman, Catherine Kuhlman. She said that when she would see the Lord, her own was very funny. Then it used to impress me, but now I think slightly differently, all right? But then you said the woman said, when she would get to heaven, she looked at the Lord and said, Lord, I tried. I don't know how well I did, but let me assure you of one thing. I tried. I did the best that I could. That's what we are working for as Christians. Listen, all these things you are pursuing in life, money, you know, fine house, motor car, jewelry, good name. It is not. Let's put a scale, all right? It is, if you score it 0.001, okay, let's just say 1 to make it easy. If God gives you a smile and a nod, it's worth 1,000,000 times all the wealth of this world. For God to look and say, my girl, you tried. Do you understand? And when I'm talking about, I mean your spirit will get all the elation that people get, getting money, getting married, having children, doing this one, you know, all this excitement. Put together, your spirit will experience more than that when the Lord looks at you and says, well done, my good servant. That's what we are laboring for. That's why David said that. I would rather be a doorkeeper. Yeah. Where God will look at me and say, my son, very good. And I'm going to dwell in the tents of iniquity. And what he meant by the tents of iniquity is where money is flowing. Everything is flowing. Wealth is flowing. All kinds of pleasures are flowing. He said, no, let me be a doorkeeper. One moment in your presence. That's what David said. Just one moment in his presence. That one is worth much more than any other thing a woman can experience on this earth. That's what we are laboring for as Christians. And whether we like it or not, I keep on saying, one day, this earth will actually pass away. It's painful. All the fine houses will be left behind. No, just leave behind. That's if you go. When it passes away, have you ever burnt old paper before? You know paper? Newspaper. That is how Burj Al Arab was born. You know that fine £2 billion building? That everybody flies to Dubai, work for a whole year, stay for 2 years, and then fly to go and look. You can't go enter. That's how they will disappear. This is how this whole earth will disappear. Some of the people labor for. Look, when I hear some of the things that some of these politicians do, I say human beings are foolish. You kill your conscience, oppress people. Why? You want to buy a house in Victoria Island? God doesn't even need to take the house, take the earth away to remove your house. One small tsunami. And when the tsunami wants to come, God doesn't even come by himself. He sends one of these angels that smoke something. They just come and do like this on the ocean. Bam! No, one angel will just come, put his foot down in the ocean. Bam! As the foot hits the floor, come the thing cracks, water caves in. By the time it resurges like this, boom, 200,000 people are dead in Banda Aceh. That's a tsunami. You'll be laboring your life for things that one angel will blow. If an angel mistakenly sneezes, chia, on that house, it's gone. How are we laboring for it? Listen, spiritual things are real. Labor for the thing that endures to eternity. We're talking about the fear of God. Listen, there's a scripture I came with today. Let's read that scripture. Remember we read Psalm 34? And David, let me just pass a few comments, then we'll go to the scripture I have for today. David was explaining, this is what it means to fear the Lord. Okay, that's where I want to pick up from. He said, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no... He said, for those who fear him, there is no want. There's a reason why David said that. And please bear it in mind. The reason why David needed to tell people that is that one of the reasons why people don't fear God. Fearing God is an active thing. I should quickly say that again. When the Bible talks about fearing the Lord, his saints, he was emphasizing to us that fearing God is an active thing, not just an attitude of the heart. Remember last time we read, when we were talking about Isaac, that God was described as the fear of Isaac. You remember that? And if you remember what I explained, is that what was happening is that in the life of Isaac, people saw that there was a way he conducted himself that showed that he feared somebody they could not see. So Isaac would not shift the borders of the land because you are not present. Isaac would not weigh your money, your gold and silver wrongly by using dishonest scales because he knew that God understood the real value of the weight that he was using. Isaac would not defraud you in any way. Why was Isaac not doing that? He would tell you that my God is watching me. So people call God the fear of Isaac. So fear is a practical thing. It's something that you do. It's not this a reverential respect of God. That's why it has no meaning. It's not about reverencing. It's literally about fearing. Like my children will say, if you do that and daddy catches you. You know those kind of things? That's what we're talking about. That's what it is. It's a practical thing. So David was saying here that, listen, though, fear the Lord, you his saints, for there is no want though those who fear him. Even though the young lions lack and suffer hunger, those who seek the Lord shall not be in want of anything good. What was he trying to explain? One of the reasons why people walk in a manner that is not in consonance with the fear of God is because they are afraid of lack. Did you hear what I said? They are afraid of what? Of lack. That is why Christians will go into politics and they will be stealing money. This is my only opportunity to build a house. My only opportunity to have this. That is why Christians will join police and they too will be engaged in robbing people because of the power that God gave them. That is why Christians go to places, all right? And they participate in the iniquities of the people. Sometimes you talk to pastors, say, what do you mean? If we don't do like this, how do we get money? David said, there is no want for those who fear him. That's why David emphasized it. Because the major reason why people walk in no fear of God, remember, fear of God is a practical thing. It's not just an attitude of the heart. It's practical. The reason why people don't fear him is simply because they are afraid of something else. Let me just quickly get into that. That's what I want to get from the next scripture. We already connected it from here. They are afraid of something else. That is the major reason they don't fear God. Like I always say, people just don't disobey God, they obey something else. In the same manner, people just don't refuse to fear God, they fear something else. It is the something else they fear that is the problem. Sometimes people fear poverty. There's a story I tell once in a while. This happened when I was doing my national service, NYSC. I worked in the military barracks then as a the doctors. I met one doctor there. This young boy It was, of course, he finished school a year before me, but it was in the previous batch, all right, of the year before. So we overlapped by some months in the place of primary assignment, which was in the military barracks. There was something he said. He said, one of the cheap, lazy ways by which doctors make money is by terminating pregnancies. It's a procedure any trained doctor can learn in a few hours. Practice over a few days, make iniquity money for a very long time. It's a very simple procedure, especially early pregnancies. He said when he was a house officer, apparently a lot of his boys, then doctors are better paid now than those days. Those days, they were very horribly paid. They were extremely horribly paid. Very bad. One more salary that time could only buy a pair of Italian shoes. Good quality, but not top quality. Top quality, you put 5 months' salaries together. That was when I worked, so I can tell you. Yeah. In real terms, let me just give it to you in real terms. What it was like in today's terms is that you work at the end of the month, you're a freshly graduated medical doctor. Your salary at the end of the month, in today's terms, is like 15,000 naira. Yeah, that's real. When I was earning 6,000 naira a month, dollar was going for 70 to 80 naira. So you can just calculate. Yes, it comes about down, like 20,000 naira. By the time this time I was a resident doctor. You buy dollar, then we calculated my salary was about $70 a month. So let's get it. So people were poor. Forget people say money had more value than no who dash which doctor buy car for what. Your father didn't have money, you tracked. that's just how it was, all right? Now, this is why I'm telling you all these stories, okay? So you won't find a lot of young doctors do that kind of thing today because they are generally better paid. The temptations are less, all right? That's a matter of fact. The temptations are less. But some of them still do it. Human beings are just greedy, okay? But this guy, when he was a house officer, he said to me, he was telling us, his friends, he's a good Catholic. And being a Catholic, a devout Catholic, he did not believe in abortion. You don't terminate a pregnancy once the Lord has placed it inside there. So he didn't participate. But when we're now doing NYSC, when one remote corner of Nigeria, one day one of the soldiers in the barracks told me that, I shouldn't worry, that when Dr. So-and-so goes, I will make money. So I'm like, wait, how is this stopping me from making money currently? Do you understand my point? He said, I shouldn't worry. I was wondering what he was talking about, and I explained to him that right now he handles all the cases. That once he goes, I will now be the only person remaining. So then, better I'll begin flow. That was when I understood that this, my friend, who will not touch terminating a pregnancy with a long pole, by the time he came for NYSC, that was all he did. What is the reason? It's what I'm talking about. Listen, your actions are controlled by some baseline principles of life. It is not, do I want to do this or don't want to do this? Do I not want to do this? It is what is really pushing me in life. He made a statement, which is what I'm using to preach this evening. He said the thing he fears the most on the earth is poverty. That was what this young man told me, also a young man that time, that what he feared most on this earth was poverty. I'll tell you, one of the things I fear most, I don't know which one I fear, apart from God, you know, God has a practical meaning now. If you ask me now, Bank, what do you fear most? I don't know. I think it's more like, there are many things. One, I don't want to disappoint those who through me see God. One man was here the other day, was talking to me. He said he prays for me, that people like me fall, he's in trouble. He said there are only two preachers in Nigeria he respects. So our security is important to him. When security, if they shoot me, kill him, that doesn't concern him. You can die and go to heaven. Do you understand my point? But to hear a bad story, either about my moral life or my ministry life, that's the one that concerns him. That's one thing. I'm just reasoning now. Another thing, this has been in my mind for a long time. I don't want to be in Enugu when God says, be in Oka. I don't want to be in Abakiliki when the Lord says, be in Owerri. I don't want to be running a ministry that God did not sanction. Honestly, the thing fears me. Are you getting what I'm saying? But my friend said his greatest concern in life is that he must never be poor. I keep on telling you, as a Christian, there are things that must never be primary in your life. I said to the Lord when shortly after youth service, I said, let me be poor. I don't care. I said, the only thing that concerns me, if it's a bank, it'll be poor. Don't give me a wife. Suffering is easier if you're alone. I prayed it. I meant it. The day I married, I knew that I won't be poor in life. Because I said, because I told the Lord, you see, for me in Lagos, that time, John Boss. In fact, when I used to come back from Winners Chapel for after school of ministry, I preferentially used to take Molue. Didn't have a vehicle. So when I'm coming, I come with Boss. John, one Boss, one downfall to another downfall. You know, from a dear rabbi, you trek to Moshi, you take one, going to Shodoshodi, one to Yanopaya, Yanopada, that one from church. That's how I used to do it. No, that was my round trip. I left my house by 6 in the morning. I used to get back around 9, 10 at night, going for school of ministry. Coming back, I had no problem. I preferred like the Molues. You know why? The traffic in Lagos at that time, all right, is the people were going from Oshodi to Yanopaja. It's end of work. Do you understand? So the buses coming back from Yanopaja to Oshodi used to come empty. Do you understand? Those guys are blowing down empty. So I used to sit near the back. The breeze was godly, as if you were in the ocean. I still remember. The breeze would be blowing me like this, all distressed. I'll just stay like this. I had no problem with it. I told the Lord simply, you don't want to bless me financially? Honestly, I didn't care. And I'm not lying to you. I didn't care. I wanted to preach. I told him the problem of my life that time was who to preach to. When I got engaged, good! I caught this one. Sit down. The book of Hebrews chapter 5, let's analyze it. I gave my wife one Bible lesson every day during honeymoon. Every day. Now I found you. She's now suffering. That was the only congregation I had. But back to my friend's story. He said his greatest fear in life is what? Poverty. That was why David said, fear the Lord, ye his saints. Don't fear poverty. There are things as a Christian, just tell God, this one, I am not afraid. Paul said, I have learned how to abound, I have learned how to abase. There's a mechanism for enjoying poverty. There's a principle, yes. All these ones say that there's no light. When we were serving those days, no light was constant. There was never light. So how do you handle hot season? You slept outside. You know, when you come, when we're serving, when you go to Copper's Lodge, I remember one night I traveled. I was coming back. So when you go to Copper, you get to a village. There's no hotel. Even if there was a hotel, you get money. I didn't have money. What did you look for? One Achaba. Find me. Where's the Copper's Lodge? They drop you. This is where the Copper's stay. Just go there. Hey, guys, you will recognize one or two people from camp. Please, I'm going back. It's night. Where do we sleep? They just brought food that they are eating. Gave me a portion. Time to sleep. They just shifted. You know what I'm saying? It was a long mat. So, yeah, Doc, manage this side now. Thank you. I'm serious. You went to the back of the house, had a bath. Back. And those beds are nice. You know, have a bath and the angels are fanning you. Man of God. Man of God. What are you doing with jacuzzi when angel can find you? Listen, the pleasure of a man in the jacuzzi and the one the angels are fanning, the same thing. In fact, the ones the angels are fanning better. You cannot mistakenly be electrocuted. You can't fall and hit your head. And I finished, shared some food with the boys. They shifted for me on the mat and we lay down there. And everybody first found asleep. What woke us up was that the breeze now began to blow around 3 a.m. It was about to start raining. So, you know, the dust started rising on your face. We got up, guys, let's go inside. Roll our mat, go inside. Oh, God. If you have not gone through those things, you've not gone through anything. This is better than Dubai, my friend. Like a trip like that. Jesus, my friend. That's how you enjoy poverty. You will go and complain about what? This is an experience in life. It's a method for enjoying poverty. Somebody said, well, you don't have many children. You can't take them abroad. I said, for what? I bring abroad to them. It's called DVD. I paid DSTV for 1 month. They watch every country. Nobody can travel to China, you know, to Europe and to United States, Africa in 1 weekend. Even if you have a private jet, it takes time to fly. But if I just pay DSTV 1 weekend, children, National Geographic. By the time they finish that weekend, they know what's the name of this, is it Kathmandu? They know where it is. Some of you don't even know where it is. See? I know where it is. They will know all rock formations. My son Akinu, at the age of 5, he knew almost every animal that he will see. Why? Just watching Nat Geo Wild. That's how to enjoy poverty. If you can't go for African safari in Kenya, bring African safari. Go to the market. 300 now. You see a DVD from China. Contain all the animals on the earth. Show your children. They will win Nobel Peace Prize. Don't worry. Paul said, I have learned how to abase. That's what I'm emphasizing. The greatest fear of the life of a Christian is separation from the will of God. This young man that day told me that his greatest fear in life was poverty. Because his greatest fear in life was poverty, the man did what he did not believe in. I said, there are elemental principles of life that control what you do. And these are the issues. What's your greatest fear? Quickly, let's open the scriptures. Now, don't forget that Psalm 34. He said, fear the Lord, ye his saints. Why was David saying it? Many times, people are fearing something else. And that is what the problem is in their lives. Quickly, Isaiah chapter 8. The book of Isaiah chapter 8. I want to start reading from verse 9. It said, be broken, O peoples, and be shattered, and give ear, all remote places of the earth. Guard yourselves, yet be shattered. Guard yourselves, yet be shattered. Devise a plan, but it will be thwarted. I'm in verse 10 now, Isaiah chapter 8. State a proposal, but it will not stand. Why? Why is it that people will do all of these things? They will gather. It's because the Lord, he said, for God is with us. He said, this God, what did he say? Verse 11, for thus says the Lord. He said, for thus the Lord spoke to me with a mighty hand, or mighty power, and instructed me not to walk in the way of these people. How did he say it? In verse 12, he says, you are not to say, it is a conspiracy, in regard to all that these people call a conspiracy. You are not to fear what they fear, or be in dread of it. It is the Lord of hosts whom you shall regard as holy. He shall be your fear, and he shall be your dread. Oh, please, you must understand, these are prophetic words. Isaiah was not writing to Israel. He was writing to you. He was writing to me. He said, the Lord alone is the one you will fear. He shall be your dread. He said, then he shall become a sanctuary to both the house of Israel, a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over. That is, these are the people persecuting Isaiah and co. And it will be a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He said, many will stumble over them, then they will fall and be broken. They will even be snared and caught. He said, bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. He said, and I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will even look eagerly for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are for signs and wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. When they said to you, consult the mediums and the spirits whose whisper and mutter. He said, should not a people consult their God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? He said, to the law and to the testimony. That's where you will go. He said, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. Let me stop here. I read all of this to put it in context, but the main scripture I want is verse 13. He said, for it is the Lord of hosts whom you shall regard as holy. It shall be your fear, and it shall be your dread. We have already explained what it means to fear him and to be in dread of him. It doesn't mean, let me quickly say this again, people say, no, he's a loving father. You shouldn't fear him because he's a father. You know, we are Christians under the new covenant. We are children of God. We're not servants of God. The Lord is aware of that. If you even know in Israel, it was even more than children or servants. It was about wife. That is, he saw Israel as his wife. Yet he wrote these words. My explanation to you is that there are many aspects when you are looking at something. When you look at God, there is a father aspect. There is a master aspect. There is a judge aspect. There is an advocate aspect. Depending on what you are looking at, you must understand the context in which you are looking at the Lord. In this case, to fear God is godly. To fear Him is holy. What does it mean to fear Him? To realize that He's somebody you don't cross. You don't mock Him. You don't take His name in vain. You don't play all right with His grace. If He says, enter the promised land, make it the quest of your life to enter the promised land. Don't say, I'm not interested in the promised land. You don't reject the gift of God and go scot-free. If I give you something you don't like it, you let it be. If God gives you something you don't like it, you have rejected Him. And Isaiah said, make sure you don't fear what other people fear. We are talking about the culture of Christianity. People should know that we don't fear what they fear. I said the other day, people will say to you, what are you doing in that country? They make it look as if Christians are not supposed to endure hardship. They say, the future for my children, I am more interested in pleasing God today. Because if I please Him today, the future of my children is guaranteed. He said, mark the righteous man. His seed will be mighty on the earth. People walk away from the plan of God for their lives because they claim that they're trying to secure a future for their children. That is why those children will not serve God. That's why their lives will not be straight. Because their father walked away from God to secure their future. That is called the lack of fear of God. Sometimes people fear their children more than they fear God. A man is making a choice. Why are you doing this? You know, when I get here, I can plan for my children. What about God's call over your life? Does it matter to you? I give my friend Pastor Corey as an example all the time because it's challenging. Went to Sokoto to start a church. He has four beautiful children, three boys and a girl. In the midst of this crisis, Islamic crisis, his friend said, please, come home. He said, no, I can't. They said, okay, send your children. He said, what will I say in church? That was him. He said, God has given me charge upon these people to shepherd them. I can't desert them because there's crisis. The day before presidential elections, we were in Nakura together. He was running back to get home because the election was not meeting out of base. All the flights were booked. He took a taxi, got to Abuja at night. He said, next morning, on my way back to Sokoto. Why? Because he said, there is a call of God upon my life. I told you, if you are talking about visas and passports, he doesn't need a visa to go to the UK. He doesn't need a visa to go to the United States. Why? Because he carries a British passport. Him and all his children. When he was in university once, he said, then a lot of young elder ones had gone to the UK. He was a student at the University of Benin with me. By this time, I had left. He said one day he was going on his senior ones in the UK. They were making arrangements to get his passport out so he could now leave Nigeria and come back to the UK. So he said, fine, no problem. Let's get the thing done. Then one day he was talking to a brother. And that brother gave him the word of the Holy Spirit. He said, I'll soon be leaving. I will have to leave school. I'm going to the UK and all of that. That one guy said, oh, that's very nice. So that's very nice. He said, just make sure it is the will of God. He said, as soon as the man said it, I knew it was not. He was a student. It wasn't as if he was having things easy and rosy. He said, as soon as he said it, I knew it was not the will of God. People live life as if you were created for yourself. Like you say jokingly, as if God created you so you can go to Dubai. See women making choices on who they will marry based on who can give them a honeymoon in France. If they drown on the beach now, you wonder why God drowned somebody. God will say, foolishness brought them here. Foolishness. They did not ask me. They ran to Egypt for help. They did not ask me. Is that not the quarrel God has with people? These people run to Egypt for help. They never say, God, what do you have to say about it? He said, we shall flee on horses. Therefore, you shall flee. He said, because of that, those who are running after you, they will be swift. The greatest fear a child of God must have is to be displeasing to God. Jesus saw the cross come. He said, what do I say? Father, deliver me from this hour. He said, I can't. But for this reason, I came to this hour. What is wrong with people? They switch off power two times. They said, I'm not wrong with this country. I don't care. Take my light off for a year. As long as I have to deliver the word of God to people, I will stay there. Men have kissed their wives and their children. Bye-bye. Knowing they will never see them again, even though they had deliverance. Why? They say, we must stay here and preach the gospel. The man I was hearing the story told by Rabbi Zacharias, that day they drowned him for the gospel. He said, just to have one opportunity to talk to one of these communists, he put his wife and children on an American helicopter and kissed them bye-bye. We see in heaven. He died that day. Listen, this life is temporal. You can't be living as if this is all there is to existence. You live longer, this day, you live 100 years. Are you getting the point I'm making? Listen, for us believers, this is what they call the fear of God. For us to realize that, listen, we're not living for ourselves. Somebody sent us here. He's assessing how we live. He's assessing how we do. When we make judgments, when we make decisions, we make decisions based upon what we think will be his assessment. You don't just run to Egypt for help without asking him, Lord, is my help in Egypt? That's what it means to fear God. Many people, the problem is they fear other things. That's why I told the story of my friend. That my colleague. He said his greatest fear in life is poverty. And I'm saying to you, that must never be the testimony of Christians. There is nothing wrong with being poor if that's what it takes to fulfill the will of God for your life. Nothing. After all, my friend, our brother Ziki, those of us who were in local with me, heard him say it. He said, poverty is not the absence of material things. It's the absence of contentment. That's what poverty is. There's one scripture I must read for those who make decisions about their lives. Let me read this one and we'll close with it. Literally, we'll close with that. Genesis chapter 49. In verse 14, we're speaking about Issachar. He said, Issachar is a strong donkey lying down between the sheepfolds. When he saw that the resting place was good and that the land was pleasant, he said he bowed his shoulder to bear burdens and became a slave at first labor. Anytime we make decisions purely because of comfort, we'll always end up as slaves. That if you want to be a real free man, be a bond servant of Christ. When you fear what people fear, somebody said once that the greatest thing he just wants in his life, why he wants to go to America so he can own his own house and drive a brand new car. God has not made many fools more foolish than you if you think like that. That your whole life is so you can live, own your own house and drive a brand new car. For your information, I have seen brand new cars catch fire. And they burn as well as old cars. The house you call your own can collapse and bury you inside. It's your own, so it's your grave. You don't make life decisions on stupid things like I want to own my own house and drive a brand new car. These are the things that send men into slavery. Let me end my message here. The greatest fear of the life of a Christian should not be any other thing but the Lord. Am I found pleasing in his sight in all that I do? I hope I've made my point this evening. Let's bow down our heads and quickly pray that prayer. Just say, Lord, the greatest fear of my life is you. The greatest fear. The greatest fear. Say, you alone are my fear. I'm not afraid of death. I'm not afraid of poverty. You are just the one I fear. I don't fear any human being. The fear of man, the Bible says, brings a snare. Let's rise to our feet as we pray. Let's just take a minute and dedicate ourselves to the Lord. Say, Lord, I will walk according to your will. That's what just came to my mind. Just say, Lord, I walk according to your will. Thank you for your word today. Because it has set me free from the fear of every other thing.